Thank you, Sherry. A few announcements for you guys this morning. How many of you guys know that we have teaching articles on the website? Wow, just about everybody. Awesome. Well, there's a new one posted, and the title is Remember That Song. So I encourage you guys to take some time to look at it. I've gotten about halfway through it so far, and it's really cool because those things can kind of springboard some extra studying for you during the week if you don't know what you want to study for. There's a lot in there that, you know, you can continue through because it's really kind of just like a tidbit. And then it's like, okay, we'll read these sections for the context because verses are highlighted throughout the article, but it's meant to be a situation where you see that verse and then you ask the question, well, what does this mean in context? So to go and actually read that entire verse in its context to get the whole purpose of what's being taught. So I encourage you guys to do that this week if you are going to look at that article, because that's really what it's for, right? Men's prayer breakfast is Saturday at 9 a.m. There's a leaders meeting tomorrow at 7:30 for those who are a part of that. And, dun-dun-dun, well, I guess not dun-dun-dun. It would be more of like a drum roll, right? Family camp is available online and in the lobby today. We'll be looking at the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy at family camp this year. Camp dates are July 29th through August 2nd. So if you want to be a part of that, please do. And you can look at the stuff online. Again, online, it's really intuitive this year. There's, you know, a lot of places to click through so that you can get the full scope of what's going on. I mean, it's the same thing that's on the form, but again, there's just a lot of information online that makes it really easy to understand everything that's involved. And obviously, if you're having trouble navigating the form and you don't understand it all, please ask your fellowship leader, and I'm sure that they will be able to assist you in that. With that, we're going to have one more song before Dustin Doherty, our brother, comes and teaches us God's word this morning. Number 81, A Moment of Mercy. Happens every time. So this song, when you're, it's like a big pickup and then a downbeat. In that pickup, it's "We were the homeless." Okay. So when I'm coming up, "We were the homeless," and then we're ready to go. Okay. Let's try this again.
God bless. You can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin. I just want to thank Tom Burke for inviting me to teach. I always get pretty intimidated every time he asks me. And it's just thanks for the invitation. It's definitely huge honor that you trust me to be able to take your office for a day and your position. So just thank you. And the AV crew, before I came up here, warned me not to scratch my beard because then you'd hear all my crunchies. Can you hear that? Okay, good. All right, so just them. So we'll keep that as a joke between us. All right. Well, in Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So this verse is talking about the Old Testament law that God gave. God gave a law to the Jews, the people that he worked with. And it says right here that one of the reasons that that law was given was so that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth may be stopped. And that every mouth, and that all the world may become guilty before God. So one of the reasons that God gave that law in the Old Testament was so that people would recognize themselves as guilty. So I don't know how many of you have ever read that law, or it's in its entirety. I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Like, if you know what the Ten Commandments are, it's like, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not commit false witness, do not covet. So there's 10 of them that go on. It's all do not do these things, right? So have you ever killed? Okay, I guess you're clear. Have you ever committed adultery? Okay, I guess you're clear on that too. Have you ever committed false witness? You've lied. Oh, okay, you're guilty. So there you go. So there it is. Just in the Ten Commandments alone, it's to prove that you're guilty. You broke the law. You broke the law. Now, if you read the whole law in of itself, not just the Ten Commandments, you'll come to the conclusion, even just with some of them, like, have you ever desired something, like coveted something? To be honest, yeah, you probably have. And so then you're guilty. So you know what? Your mouth will be stopped. You can no longer boast. You can no longer say, I'm okay, I'm innocent. You're guilty. Dun, dun, dun. That would be an appropriate, that would be an appropriate dun, dun, dun. Oh, okay. So that would not be a drum roll. So we know that we're guilty. We're guilty because the law showed that standard. It gave a standard and we could not live up to it. We're guilty. Okay? Verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So we just proved that by your ability, you could not be justified. You cannot be just. You cannot be declared righteous. You could not meet the standard. You are guilty. You would have a sentence. You'd have a verdict upon you because your deeds, according to that standard, would not be fulfilled. They would not measure up. So it says that that law was a knowledge of sin. You know, there's so many examples that have been used in the past. For example, if you go to the doctor, let's say you're sick, you're coughing, and you've got the flu, and they go and they take like that swab, and then they go to the microscope, and then they see, it's like, you're right, that's what it is. It's the reason why you feel bad and got 104 degree temperature is because you've got the flu. And they base that upon, you know, looking at something. I don't know what they do. I'm not a doctor. But I know they do a swab and they look at something and they come back and say, you're right, you've got the flu. Did that microscope make you sick? No, it just showed that you're already sick. You know, for example, I do lines on drawings all the time, and to make stuff. And there's like jagged lines. So it's like if somebody comes to you and they say, are these lines parallel? It's like, well, no, you can go and measure it, and you can go and put a straight line across it. It's like, no, it's jagged, right? So like the law was that straight line. It proved, oh, all these people were jagged. They were all skewed. So there's a lot of examples to show whether you're crooked or whether you're sick. Did the ruler or the microscope make you that way? No, it was already there. You were already guilty because of what you were. The law was very good. The law just proved and showed what sin was. It declared what sin was. It's like you were living just fine, and here comes the law, says, don't do that, don't covet. And you're like, oh, I was kind of liked it when I didn't have the commandment, right? But now it showed me for what I was. It's like, you got the flu, or you're really a crooked person. It's like that. It called it for what it was. It called it sin. And if you read the law, you'll see that not only did it have demands for what to do, but it did have a sentence associated with it as well. And that sentence was death. That if you break that law, that there should be a death associated with that to pay for it. And in the Old Testament, thankfully, there God provided some ways to be able to provide a substitute instead of you dying. And you could read about the things that you had to offer in the Old Testament, which would be like bulls or goats, or there would be doves, or there would be oil, or there would be bread. There would be some sort of sacrifice that would happen. And generally, almost exclusively when it came to sin, covering for sin, blood was required. There was a death that was required to cover for sin in the Old Testament. And so every individual was guilty. All of us could, you know, stop our mouth and we could stop boasting. Nothing our deeds could do would be able to allow us to stand before God in his sight as an individual without blame. We would have a sentence upon us, and that sentence would be one of death because we're guilty. Again. So then look at verse 21. But now, that's a very good, very, very good corner to turn. Okay? Instead of just being guilty, instead of not being able to stand in his sight, instead of just having sin and bearing the consequences, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So now we understand that we can't do it. We understand that our deeds can never measure up. We understand that we're guilty. We needed a substitute. God provided a temporary one in the Old Testament, but now full righteousness is available. Full righteousness is available, and it's available by faith. It's available by believing, okay? By believing. Believing regarding Jesus Christ. It's not available by deeds. It's not available by work, by determination, by anything that you can do. It's available by believing. And that this righteousness, this ability to stand before God, this ability to have an approved state before God is only available by faith. And so, you know, legally now we're able to stand before him in his sight. Legally, now we are acquitted of that guilt. Legally, that sentence has been paid for. And so we, in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we were justified freely. We were justified. So if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've believed that he was the one who died for you, then you were justified freely. You've been declared righteous freely. And that word freely, you can look at, it's one of those words that's used in other places, that it was without a cause. So you were guilty. What'd you do again? You committed false witness. Yeah, that's right. Everybody knows. And so you committed false witness and you lied. And so you were guilty. Are you deserving of justification? Absolutely not. No. That's what without a cause means. That you were guilty before sight. There's nothing you could do. You already broke the law. There's no getting out of it. You're there. So without a cause, it's freely. Freely. God declared you righteous when you didn't deserve it. And that was by his grace. And it was only through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And that word redemption is like a releasing or a deliverance by way of a payment or a ransom. And so he was used in place of you. You deserved the death. You deserved the punishment. You were the guilty party. He was substituted on your behalf. That was without a cause. That was pretty gracious. That was pretty good of our God. And so we're going to look more at that this morning, just how good God has done, or what God has done for us in allowing us to be able to be in this accepted state before him, this condition of being able to stand before him approved, that God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this ransom that we are individuals who are now able to have a relationship with Him without feeling that burden of guilt, without feeling that pain of that sentence that's coming. Look at Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it goes on and explains a little bit more about the difference between these works and this standing before God that God has given, this God has provided. And it talks about this man Abraham in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" So Abraham was this individual in the Old Testament that basically the whole nation of the Jews stemmed from this individual. And they really looked to Abraham as the individual who kind of started their race as one of the sources. And they took great stock in being able to trace their lineage to that one man, Abraham. You could read in the Gospels when Jesus comes and approaches some of these individuals, they're like, "Abraham's our father." And it's like, we take great pride in being able to prove that Abraham's our father. Jesus responds in a different way. He says, "Your father's the devil." But their response was, is they really tried to prove that Abraham was an individual that they could trace their lineage to. And he was viewed as a very important man. You could read in the Old Testament that Abraham received the covenant. And that covenant was similarly described to others that followed after him, to his sons. But Abraham received that covenant. And so, you know, the question is what did Abraham achieve by his actions? You know, just Abraham and his flesh, what was he able to do or to say before God Almighty by his great works? And it says in verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God." So that's what it's saying is that Abraham could have done some great things by his deeds, but he can't glory before God. And he wouldn't be justified before God by his deeds alone. For in the verse 3, "For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Just like we read previously in chapter 3, we receive righteousness by faith, specifically regarding Christ Jesus. Abraham, it was counted unto him for righteousness because of faith. The same thing, the same way, the same standard. Abraham did not achieve righteousness because he worked hard. Abraham didn't achieve righteousness because he was just a great person or he did a lot of good stuff. He received righteousness because he believed God. He believed God. And then verse 4, "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." This is talking about it's either a wage or it's grace. Okay? If you work, then you'll get a paycheck. You'll get a wage. Or it's by grace, done freely with independent and separate from works. So it's either righteousness is achieved by a wage that you deserve and earn, or righteousness is achieved by grace given independent and freely without a cause. And so now to him that work is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that works not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's what it's saying, is that he was accredited or counted righteous by faith. And verse 6 talks about this quote from David that explains very, very similar, the same thing. "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so you see right here, this is a quote that Paul's giving right here to the Romans regarding some of the same truth. Either you deserved it by working really hard, or you received it by grace and by faith. And if you work really hard, no flesh can measure up. No man can stand in his sight. No individual is going to be able to achieve that standard. And so instead, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be an individual whose sins and iniquities are forgiven, if you want to be an individual who God will not impute your sin, then you need to receive this righteousness which comes only by faith. Okay, so which one would you rather have? Would you rather have the wage and working really hard and you're still guilty and you still get the sentence? Or Would you rather get righteousness to be able to stand before God, to have your sins forgiven, that he will not impute sin unto you? Pretty hard, right? You make the choice. And I think most of us have. But the thing is, it's like we've got to remember that none of us deserved it, but we have it. We have righteousness. We have sins forgiven. He does not impute sin to us. So even on your worst day, maybe it could be today or maybe it was yesterday, just your worst day, think about what you did. It was really bad. You committed false witness. You lied, or you did something terrible. Are you going to stop being righteous? Are you going to stop measuring? Is your sins not forgiven at that point in time? No, they're still forgiven. God is not going to impute sin to you because of what's been done by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the substitute. Jesus Christ was the ransom. He released you from that bondage. He released you from that guilt. That regardless of what you do, your standing before God Almighty as an individual who's been justified is not based upon what you do. It was based upon him doing something by grace. It was free. It was so free. But you stand there. That's where you are now. And that's what he's done for you. And so we've always got to remember that even on our best days, even on our worst days, our standing before God Almighty, our acceptability before God Almighty is based upon grace, and it's based upon what he's done in Christ. And the only way we tapped into it, the only way that we were able to drink of that fully was because of believing. One act of believing that we did. And it's ours now. It's ours. That's what we've been made. And then look at this in Romans chapter 6. Coming a couple verses in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That word baptized is just a word that just means to be immersed. And the point of this verse is that we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were placed in him. And we are, if you look at this, that word baptized or immersed is that we're the recipients of that. It's we didn't choose to place ourselves in him. We got placed in him. Somebody else did that for us. They placed us in him. And that we were baptized into his death as well. And so we've been released from the guilt. We've been released from the judgment, the sentence. We've been placed in Jesus Christ. And this is very important because I want to go to this next verse in 2 Corinthians and show you why being in him is very important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him," or God hath made Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So in him, you can be made the righteousness of God. So who is in him? Those who have been immersed in him, right? And if you want to get immersed in him, you need to believe on him. So if you believed on him, you're in him. If you're in him, you've been made the righteousness of God. Made. That's a lot different than just being accounted or credited like Abraham, right? Abraham or any individual, therefore, if you just want to think about a court of law, if you're guilty and you go and somebody else wants to pay the sentence and you're acquitted for that crime or declared righteous, that's a declaration. What happens tomorrow? That means tomorrow you get to go and you get to fail again, and then you get to go back to the court case and you get to do the whole process over and over. That it's a repetitive, and that's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. That's exactly what happened with the Jews. That's exactly why they had to keep paying sacrifices time and time and time again. It's because they were not made something. Okay? This says you were made righteous. you are made righteous. That is a totally different thing. That means, regardless of what you do, you've been made something. So let's say you steal, all right? And then you go to the court, and then somebody pays it for you on your behalf, and then you get made righteous, not just declared righteous, not just that it's been paid for once, but you get made righteous. Now, what happens tomorrow? Well, it's incidental then at that point in time, because I've been made something. I can steal, I could kill, I could do a lot of things, but I've been made a particular way. That we've got to understand that when it comes to God Almighty, we've been made righteous. Not just that there's been one statement declared upon us, and then somehow our actions are now up for stake. It's not just God made us righteous, and God justified us one time, and now we have to live by our deeds. Or now our acceptable standing before God is based upon our performance. No, that's not it at all. We cannot view ourselves that way. We certainly can't approach God that way. You know, do you get to stand before God Almighty based upon how well you did today? Well, if you do, or you approach it that way, then you're basing your life on your works. And you're basing your life upon your performance. And God doesn't value that. You're standing before him based on that. Okay? It was only based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him making you something. It was because of the ransom, the redemption that was in him and him alone. It was because of the grace and the free gift. So if you want to boast based on your flesh, then you're going to be just like Abraham, where you can boast, but not before God. You cannot, don't try it before God, because you will not be able to stand before him that appropriately. So this is extremely important. We were made this way. Can you be unmade? Can you be unmade righteous? Never. Do you lose your righteousness? Well, no, you've been made that way. That's the way you've been made. So are you made righteous? Yes. We've got to remember that, though. That will affect so much. So if you've been made somebody who can stand before God Almighty, so what happens if you feel guilty? What happens if you feel like you should hide? What happens if you feel like people are judging you? What if you feel like God is judging you based upon what you've done? Again, those are all feelings. Those are all feelings. The legality is that God has made you something, whether you feel that way or not. So, you know, pick on Brian. Brian is a gentleman. Brian is an upright guy. And Brian's a male. And generally, individuals, you know, wear pants and shirts, right? So what if Brian feels like putting on a dress today? Or he feels like doing other feminine things. So what has he been made? He's been made a guy, right? A guy. That's what he's been made, regardless of how he feels. Sorry to pick on you. But it's one of those where it's just, that's what it is. Your feelings should not come into the equation when it comes to our understanding of how we can stand before God Almighty. Never. They should never come into the equation. So are the feelings legitimate? Absolutely. Do we ignore our feelings? Sometimes, but not always. They're there, right? Maybe you legitimately did do some bad stuff. Well, okay. Now it's time to remember what you've been made, what you are. You are an individual who God will not impute sin. You're an individual whose sins and iniquities are forgiven. You're an individual who's been ransomed. You're an individual who's been graced and somebody who had a substitute die for. So what's more important? You continuing to try to prove to God how guilty you feel? Or maybe you just stand up and believe that you've been made a particular way that he's declared. There can be repentance for what you've done, but what's more important is that you remember what God has done for you, that you remember your righteousness. And so feelings can come and go, but this is the truth, and this is going to stand forever. What you've been made will not be undone, but feelings will come and go, just like the tide. They'll come and go, but this remains the same. And so regardless of what we do today or tomorrow or the next week or for the rest of our lives, you know, we could stop doing everything that we're doing now and go have fun and wild parties. We're still righteous. We're still an individual who's been forgiven, right? Because of what's been done in Jesus Christ. We've been made a particular way. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, these are some really, really great verses. We've been going through the book of Ephesians in our home fellowship for... We've been looking at them as partners for months. And then we just started going through the first chapter for the last several weeks. I think we're through verse 7 maybe in the last couple weeks. So we've been going through them pretty thoroughly. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's going to start describing and talking about things that God has done. You know, one of the things that an individual brought up is if you look at the book of Ephesians, particularly the first chapter, either God or a reference to God is made like 32 times. So it's very, very interesting how often the emphasis is on what God has done. And keep that in mind as we read these things. So far, we've read a bunch of stuff in Romans and Corinthians about what God has done in Christ, what God has done. And it had nothing to do with our works. It had nothing to do with our deeds. We read about in Romans that our deeds and our works really had made our mouth to be stopped and made us to be recognized as guilty because our deeds could never measure up. It was all what God has done, God had done. And furthermore, in here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this book is addressed to those in Christ. And remember, we were in Romans chapter 6, we were immersed in him. So this could be addressed to you as well, right? If you're in Christ, you've been immersed in him, this could be addressed to you. So then this would apply to you as well. So grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. So in the Old Testament, they were blessed with physical blessings, a land flowing with milk and honey. They had provision. They had animals. They had things that physically were able to take care of them and that they were able to prosper. For you and I, in order for us to prosper, we don't need the physical things, but heavenly things, spiritual things. And so those are the things that matter. And those are the things that God has blessed us with in Christ. And so think about that. What are some of the spiritual blessings, or what are some of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm? Well, I could list a couple for you if you're interested. One would be like, you're chosen in him, you're holy, you're blameless, you're in his love, he's made you a child, you're accepted in him, you're redeemed, forgiven. He's abounded to you in grace. So those would be some of the heavenly blessings, right? Those are all, are those any of those physical? Are those physical things? Is your acceptability before him? Is your redemption physical? Is you being holy physical? Are chosen, is that physical? No, it's all spiritual blessings in him. So where do you think we would find some of these spiritual blessings that I just listed? They're listed in the next verses. The next verses talk about some of those spiritual blessings. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, certainly, but this would definitely be some of those blessings. Chosen, holy, blameless, in his love, child, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, abounded in grace. Okay, well, those would be some really great blessings to have. Let's read about them. So, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he has chosen us in him. In him. So who did he choose? He chose us. Well, us is talking about those in Christ. Those in Christ. So if you are in him, then he's chosen you as well before the foundation of the world. To be what? To be holy. To be holy and to be without blame. And you know, I know for the last 2 weeks there's been some great teaching on holiness, and that holiness is not or shouldn't be viewed as a burden, and also how to be holy. I'm not going to have time to go into all of that. I suggest you go back and look at this, but definitely He's chosen us in Him to be holy. And the other thing is to be blameless, without blame. And that word blame is to be without blemish or free from fault or spots. It's used in Leviticus as a sacrifice that was supposed to be perfect. And so instead of it being blind or broken or maimed or scabbed, it was supposed to be perfect. And that's what God has done for us in Him, is that He wanted us to be holy and without blame. The idea is that perfection, and that our life, our deeds, may not always conform to that, but this is what He's made us to be before Him. And He chose us. He chose us, being those in Christ, and it says that we might be holy and without blame. And then this word, in love, it could either go with verse 4, where He hath chosen us in love in Him, or it could go with verse 5, where we have, having predestinated us in love. I think it goes better with verse 5, and I think that's why we say that those words in love should go with verse 5, is because it's describing not the way in which He chose us, but the way in which He predestinated us. He predestinated us in love. And so I'll read it that way. It says, having predestinated us in love unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so He predestinated us. This word predestinate just means He determined beforehand. So who did He predestinate? Or who did He determine beforehand? He determined those in Christ. He determined those in Christ from verse 1. Those are the ones that He predestinated. Those are the ones. So was it very specific, like He predestinated you as a name? Well, no, He predestinated, those in Christ. And by your freedom of will of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get to be placed in that, in those in Christ, in Him. So he had a foreknowledge, a determined, a plan beforehand of what He wanted. And He wanted the adoption of sons. He wanted these individuals who were going to be in Christ to be sons. That word adoption of son, adoption of children, is just one word that just means sonship. And so you can be declared, you can have sonship one of two ways. Either you can have sonship by adoption and being placed that way, like you get granted in by being an outsider, or by birth, right? You can have a child, and that individual would be a son. And so that most of the translators handle it as like adoption, and that's what these individuals handle it this way as well. But you can read throughout the New Testament that the way that we were made sons was by a new birth. And so that this one is that we've been placed, or we've been made a child by birth. So God wanted us to have all spiritual blessings. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, that in love, the motive of Him making us a child was according to His good pleasure, and a good pleasure of His will, of His desire. This is what He wanted. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so He's made us accepted. He's made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved one, talking about Christ. That in Him, we've been accepted. So you've been accepted. You've been made a child. You are blameless. You are holy. You are chosen. You are in His love. And it just keeps going on where... Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So His grace, His blood, we've been accepted in Him. This is His good pleasure. This is His will. This is to the praise of His glory. This is what He's done. Like, where do you come up? Like, we're just, like, where do we fit in this? Like, we're just in Him. Like, we were guilty, we were bad, we had a sentence upon us. God took us, made us righteous in Him, and because we're in Him, we are now the recipients of all these wonderful, wonderful blessings. And they don't change. Our you ever going to stop being a son? No, it was by birth. It was by birth. Are you ever going to stop being holy? No, you were made holy. You are now an individual who is without blame. You've been made perfect before him. You are somebody who has these spiritual blessings because of what he's done. You've been forgiven because of what he's done. You've got redemption through his blood, not your works. This would be like enough to shout up and down. This would be enough to just say, I can do whatever I want, and I'm always going to enjoy these blessings. I'm always going to enjoy these wonderful privileges and rights. And that this was all because of the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace and his desire. This is what God wants. It was his good pleasure to make you this way. So, again, I'll ask you, well, what if you lied today? Well, it was his good pleasure to make you a son. Just because you lied, you're not going to lose your sonship. Just because you lied, you're not going to stop being forgiven. Just because you lied, you're not going to lose any of these blessings. These were all what he has done. This is emphasizing God. We got to remember that. Our performance doesn't come into this at all. Our actions don't come into this at all. Aren't you relieved? I mean, I am. I know what I can do. I've done a bunch of stuff. And I don't deserve any of this. That's why it was without a cause. That's why it was freely. It was by his grace. And I know what I do on a daily basis. I know what I think, let alone what I do. And even those things, if they were judged, man, I wouldn't be deserving of any of this. So this is a huge relief. And we'll go to one more section that just kind of talks about these things. It's in Colossians chapter 1. So none of this is supposed to be a burden, like, man, I wish I felt forgiven. It's not supposed to be a big pain as to reading this stuff and saying, man, I really wish I felt those things, or I felt that way. What's more important is that you believe it. What's more important is that you think about it, you acknowledge it, you remember it on a daily basis, and you believe that to be true about yourself, that God did these things. Feeling this way is incidental. It has nothing. Or even doing stuff is incidental. It's, do you believe these things to be true about yourself and what God has done? That's what's most important. In Colossians chapter 1, again, some of the same truths. In verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So here's a third one that comes up. He's made you holy and unblameable. Unblameable is that same word in Ephesians, without blemish or spot. Here's the third one, unreprovable. Unreprovable is that you cannot be called into account. You cannot be called. You are without reproach. There's no accusation or charge that can be laid to your account. I was like, well, I could probably lay a few things to your account. But God won't. God will not lay anything to your... And where is it? It's not just that, okay, you're way out there and you're unreprovable. It's like, I can't see you. If I can't see you, then I can't charge you, right? If I don't look at you, for example, like if my kids are in the basement and they're screwing around and they do stuff they're not supposed to, I can't charge them with it because I didn't see it, right? If you didn't see it, you don't know about it. That's my philosophy in college. So, no pictures, no evidence, right? But this is in the sight of God. It's not just that you don't see it and there's no evidence. This is in his sight. This is right before him. This is and without charge, no accusation. Does he know what he's looking at? I mean, does he know what he's seeing? He does. He made you righteous. He made you holy. He made you without spot. He made you unblameable. There's no imperfections. with what he's done for you. And that is amazing. So what do we do? So now that we've been made righteous, we've been made unreproachable, we've been made without being charged, well, what about my life, right? What about what I do? That's what the Word of God speaks to just as much. Not just what God has done, but how to respond. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that the Scriptures go into great detail about what God has done. Because if we didn't know what God did, then we'd be guessing at best. And that's what a lot of religions do, is that they guess at what God has done or what God likes. And because they don't have a standard, or they certainly don't have the truth. And we've got a standard in the truth because God has revealed it. God has revealed who we are without question. We just need to remember it. We need to remember it. And that it's all independent from what we do. It's independent from our deeds. Remember, if we want to dwell on our deeds are what got us in the soup to begin with. Our deeds are what caused us to be guilty originally. So all of what God has done is independent of our works and actions. But yet, God still goes on. He goes a little bit further. And like in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or that word is God-breathed. God breathed it, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God gave it to be able to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to help train us as a child in righteousness to the end that that man who receives the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the training as a child, that man may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Or if you look at the Greek in there, it's like those words perfect and thoroughly furnished are like very similar. So it's equipped, or that thoroughly equipped, or that individual can be equipped. Equipped for what? What are we equipped for? Good works. We're equipped for good works. Well, I thought God didn't care about what we did. I thought God didn't, it didn't matter about our deeds. Didn't I just spend 30 minutes telling you that they're not important? I did, when it comes to righteousness. When it comes to your standing before God Almighty. When it comes to before your forgiveness, your works don't matter. When it comes to you being able to be unreprovable, your works don't matter. God does not look at you and lay charge to your account because of your works. God does not think that you have blemish because of what you do. God does not think that you're defiled or unclean because of how you act or what you say. You're holy. You're unblameable. You're unreprovable, independent of your works. But God does still care about works. God gave his word so that he could teach us. And then when we're wrong, he could reprove us. And then he could show us the right way to get back to and train us as a child that he wants to, so that we could be equipped, so that we would be fully outfitted, so that we would have all the resources needed to do good works. God wants us to do good works. God does care about works, as long as you understand that those works are not for your acceptability and your state and your condition in his sight before him, that you have been made a particular way. So because you've been made a particular way, God does care about works. So, for example, go to John chapter 8. This makes it very clear. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. In verse 29, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So this is Jesus Christ saying that Jesus Christ did things that pleased God. So there are things to do that would please God, which also indicates that there are things that you could do that would not please God, right? So God can be pleased. Awesome. Well, then I want to do the things that please him. So what should I do? Oh, the scriptures. Thank God the scriptures give the teaching and the reproof and the correction so that I can be equipped to do those good works so that we can please God. We can please him. Now, again, is this a matter of being able to stand before him appropriately? Absolutely not. But we can please him. But I thought we were acceptable. We are acceptable in Christ. But we can also be pleasing. And that's what this whole teaching is about, is being able to understand you are accepted by what you are. You are an individual who can stand before him without shame, no guilt. An individual who's been declared and made righteous. An individual who's freely can approach God Almighty without charge. Regardless of what you do. But then on the other side is there's actions and works that can please him. And so that's what we want. We want to be able to please God Almighty. And you know, one of the verses, I'm not going to go there, but you could read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that, you know, God wants us to present ourselves a particular way, you know, holy and acceptable, right? He wants us to present ourselves holy. We looked at that the last 2 weeks. And he also wants us to present ourselves as acceptable. That word acceptable is well-pleasing. He wants our lives to be well-pleasing to him. He wants our works, our lives, our deeds, our actions to be well-pleasing. Is that so that we can get righteousness? No, we already have it. Is that so we can get forgiveness? No, we already have it. But there would be an appropriate response. There would be a reasonable service for what you've been made, for how you should live. You've been made acceptable, but are you living in a way that's well-pleasing to him? Or are you living in a way that's contrary? And last week she told us how. Don't conform to the world in the renewed mind. As you renew your mind, then God will be able to transform you, and that you'll be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will. That you'll be able to prove what is that well-pleasing desire of God. So that's how you do it. You review those teachings and look at that. And that's the balance is that here's what you've been made. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Here's how you should live. But you're never to live to try to get what you've already been made. You're never to try to do to get more out of God from what he's already given you. But we go to the scriptures so that we can get equipped, so that we can do these good works. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This again will show us as to how to do those good works. You know, what would be well-pleasing to God? What would be something that is well-pleasing? What are those good works? So does God just care that I get out and start speaking the gospel to people? Does God care that I get out and just start getting people born again? Does God care that I give to the abundant sharing hundreds of thousands of dollars? Does God care that I'm able to be nice and kind to people? Would those all be good works? Maybe. Let's read this section. And we'll find out. Dun, dun, dun. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This context is talking about how we live in this present life, knowing that the future holds something for us that is much better than what we experience in this life. Okay? Specifically, it discussed that this life in this earthly body that we have right now has burdens and weights. But knowing that the future is so much better, we can live confidently now. Okay, so that's generally the context. And then I'll read verse 6, chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord. So that's talking about that, you know, right now we're in this physical body. Well, if we're in this physical body, we're separate from the Lord, right? Because there's a day coming when we'll get gather together with him. Well, that day's not here yet, so we're separate from him. Well, why we're separate from him? We can be confident. We can be confident because there's a future. There's a future that awaits. And in verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, yeah, absolutely, right? I mean, I would almost rather be with the Lord now than to continue to keep going through these things. But we can still be confident, okay? It hasn't happened. If it doesn't happen, we can still be confident right now. And then in verse 9, wherefore, because we're absent from him, because we're living right now, wherefore we labor. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Oh, so we labor so that we can be righteous. No. This is that same word, well-pleasing, that we may be accepted. That word accepted is the same word, well-pleasing. Well-pleasing in Romans 1. And this is talking about that our life can be well-pleasing, that our labor can be well-pleasing, that in this lifetime, separate from the Lord, we can continue to be confident that there's something in the future coming that's so much greater, but we can be well-pleasing right now. And we labor. We labor. Not to be righteous, not to be forgiven, not to be an individual who won't get our sins imputed, not to be ransomed. We labor so that our lives are well-pleasing to him because of what we've been made. And so we labor, though. These are good works. This would be talking about good works, right? So there's a laboring there. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, no. So we labor that our lives can be well-pleasing because we must all appear before the judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. So this judgment seat is a Greek word. The Greek word is bema. And judgment seat is a good translation. It literally just means a raised platform. If you study this word throughout the New Testament, you'll find that this raised platform is where Pilate was when he proclaimed the death of Christ. And so do you want to stand before that one? No, that sounds pretty terrible, right? That we're going to stand on before a raised platform where he's going to pronounce death upon us or some sort of judgment. That sounds awful. So it can't be that, though. It can't be that. It can't be that. Why? Because you've been made righteous. So how have you been made righteous now? And then now you're going to go and they're in the future and we're going to stand before a raised platform where Christ is there. And now he's going to somehow give us reproach, put something to our charge, lay blame on us, tell us that we're not perfect, be able to declare a sentence. It sounds totally contrary to everything we just read. Well, because it's not that. That's why. Thank God. Whew. All right. So what type of judgment is made on this platform? It can't be a judgment of sin, because that was judged on the cross. That all punishment for sin was dealt with on the cross. And we don't deserve that, but God didn't wink at that. God did not wink at sin. God did not wink at the judgment of sin. He was dealt with on the cross. Christ bore that punishment. Christ bore that penalty. Otherwise, it'd almost be like double jeopardy, right? Where you get in trouble now and get judged for it, but then you get judged for it again later. Like that would be terrible. You get tried twice for your crimes. It cannot be legal judgment. It can't be. Because we're already accepted before him, right? It was in his sight. So now, okay, is Christ like bipolar? I'm unreprovable in God's sight, but now Christ is somehow going to judge me separately? No. And it can't be that. This is a place of rewards. This is a place of rewards. And it talks about that. It says, chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That's why we stand before that raised platform and that judgment seat. isn't to get judged for sin, but it's so that we could receive. It's so that we could receive. So this is something we can look forward to. It can be a really helpful knowing that Christ is going to, we're going to receive something from Christ. And this is not an evaluation of our sonship, but it is an evaluation of what we do. We're going to receive for what we've done. So we must all appear, right? All of us. So what it says, we must all appear. It does not say we're all going to get rewarded. So are we all going to get rewarded? It doesn't say that. It says, well, why must we all appear if we're not all going to get a reward? Doesn't God in Christ know ahead of time? Well, I mean, there is a reason. It's so that we can receive. It's so that we can receive. And it says that we can receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. It does not say that we're going to receive good or bad. Okay? The verse doesn't say that. It doesn't say you're going to get bad. It says you're going to receive for what you did, which was good or bad. So did you do good or did you do bad? Well, you're going to receive based on that. You're going to receive based on that. We'll never receive punishment at this judgment. It's not receiving bad. It's basically a receiving based upon what you've done. So this verse says nothing about receiving, about what we receive, but the standard by which we'll receive. And so I want to be very clear here, though. It says you're going to receive the things done in the body according that he hath done. And there's two Greek words usually in the New Testament for do or done. And we talked about these in the past. One is proso and one is poeo. So I don't want to bore you with Greek words. Just realize that there's two, all right? Call them A and B for all you care. But you don't have to spell them out or anything. I had to look them up to see how they were spelled too. But there's two words. One's proso and one's poeo, and there's a distinction between the two. One emphasizes the product, just the finished product, right? The other one is the process or how it was produced. And, you know, poeo is the one that emphasizes the finished product. It's the one that's used for, like, artwork. So when you go to a gallery and look at art and you see that finished product, you have no idea what the artist looks like. You have no idea what room he did it in. You have no idea what the light was like or how he did it. You have no idea. You're just seeing the finished product, right? Same thing with, like, food preparation. Like, you go and you're like, oh, man, this looks amazing when it comes to your table. You have no idea what that kitchen looks like, what they did in there, how disgusting it could have been. You're just like, I just want the finished product, right? You don't really care about the process. Well, hopefully, maybe, I don't know. But anyways, you look at the finished product, okay? That's what that first word, poeo, is. Proso is a different word that emphasizes the how or the process by which something was done. So what do you think Christ is going to reward us based on? The finished product or the process? Which word do you think it is? Let's take a vote. No, it is. That's exactly it. It's the word for process. We get rewarded for how or the process. If God just rewarded us for the finished product, we'd be in trouble. Okay? Because you have a lot of people that can produce stuff, and you've got a lot of people who may not produce a lot. Outwardly, visually, okay? You know, if God worked that way, he'd be a respecter of persons. Because some get to be able to do a lot. You know, like, let's just think about mothers, for example. So if God reward based upon what you produced, well, how much reward would they get? How much? They're at home taking care of kids and, like, mopping the floor. Like, they're not producing anything. Are they out there witnessing and getting people born again? Are they? No. But God doesn't reward based on that. He rewards based on the process, the process. And so, you know, we need to be very aware of that as well. So if God says, I equipped you to do good works, and I want you to do that which is well-pleasing in my sight, then the way that it's going to be well-pleasing is by the process in which you do something, that you're aware of your motives. You're aware of how and why you're doing something. And so, you know, rewards are there. At the very least, if you get there and get nothing, at least you know why. Because God reveals in his word exactly how you get those rewards. And those rewards are given by how you do something, why you do something, not just the finished product. So what, you brought 400 people to church. Why'd you do it? Did you coerce them? Did you give them money? Did you tell them there was something here for them? Like, how'd you get them here? So, no reward. So you're not going to get punishment for that. You're not going to get the sin judged, but you will only get rewards for what you do that's the right way, the good works. So, you know, one of the things that I was listening to some old teachings, and this is something that Tom mentioned about that he heard from the Puritans, and it says that God loves adverbs. So do you understand what that means? God loves adverbs. So most Christians are under the impression that God loves verbs. So God loves when you just get busy doing. Get busy bringing people in, speaking the word of God, making sure you give to the right people, make sure you teach, make sure you are don't say anything mean, make sure you're kind. So he loves verbs, right? But God loves adverbs. Why are you doing it? How are you doing it? Do you get it? It's what's describing the actions. It's what's motivating the actions. And ultimately, that's right here in chapter 5 as well. It tells us how in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's what it is. Are you constrained by the love of Christ? Are you being motivated by that? Are you allowing the teaching regarding Jesus Christ and his love for you to influence everything that you do? Everything? So that your life can be well-pleasing. So it's not a matter of being all these good works to get more out of what God has already given. That's sealed. That's done. This is about our lives being well-pleasing. This is about our lives being constrained by the love of Christ so that we can receive at that bema, because that's what he wants, is us to be aware of our motives before him and our deeds and our actions to be something that are good and well-pleasing before him in his sight. So let's close in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. So is your service well-pleasing to him? Is your life and work and labor based on being constrained by his love? You are accepted because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but you can be well-pleasing. Your life can be well-pleasing because of a daily choice. So are you building these truths in your heart so that you could be well-pleasing? Otherwise, your motives are going to be something to seek something that God has already provided. But this is a choice. This is a choice. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God will work in you as well. So you are the one who's responsible to make a choice. You are the one who's responsible to renew your mind. You're the one who's responsible to stop being conformed to the world. You're the one who is responsible to be constrained by the love of Christ, but you're not doing it alone. God will work in you as well. What are we closing with, brother?
We're closing with the love of Christ, number 78. Number 78.
Earthly
God bless. Love you all.